Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen."
Sorry, the second reading is chapter 34, first one, so we're just continuing on. The new stone tablets. The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshipped. "Lord," he said, "if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance." And then we're continuing on from 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. This is the word of the God.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as a pastor, I often speak to people who have been so hurt by someone that it seems like the relationship is never going to be able to go back to what it was. The hurt is so deep that it seems like that relationship is irreparable. Maybe you can think of marriages that have been broken apart by unfaithfulness, families that have been split by betrayal, friendships that have been torn apart by deep wrongs. We can all think of that. And that's the situation we find the Israelites here, God's people. They have done something monumentally wrong. They have hit rock bottom. After all God has done for them, he saved them out of Egypt, he rescued them. How have they treated him? They have worshipped a golden calf. That's what we saw last week. Instead of worshipping God, they worshipped a golden calf. Could there be anything more offensive to God, more wrong? And it really seems like their relationship with God, I mean, how on earth can they come back from that? How can they right that wrong? I mean, it is, they've stuffed up, more than stuffed up. What a great sin. And look at how God talks about his relationship now with his people, the Israelites. Jump back to chapter 33 of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt." Now, throughout Exodus, God has talked about his people as my people, my people. What does he say here? The people you brought out of Egypt. Something's wrong here. Something's wrong here. Then verse 3. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you're a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. The people are devastated. They're thinking to themselves, God, you're not going to go with us? They know that if they don't have God with them, they are nothing. But so great is their sin, worshipping a golden calf instead of the God who saved them. It really seems like there's no fixing this. But if you know anything about the Bible, you'll know God is a God of grace. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of second chances. He's not done with his people. He's not done with Moses. In this passage, he gives three things to Moses. And I think they're three things for you and I today as followers of Jesus. Three things. First one is this. He offers his presence. He offers his presence. Moses comes before God. And I love what we saw in the kids' talk. Moses speaks to God like he's a friend. How beautiful is that? But this time, when Moses comes before God to speak to God, he negotiates with God. He really pleads. Look at verse 15 with me of chapter 33, verse 15. It says this, "Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" You see, Moses, he's negotiating with God. He's saying, "God, you can't abandon us. You promised to take us to the promised land. You promised you would be with us. These are your people. God, we're nothing without you. And God, don't you want to make your glory known to all the nations? Isn't that what you wanted to do? How are you going to make your glory known if you're not with us?" And how does God respond? The next verse, verse 17. "The Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you've asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name.'" God doesn't say, "All right, Moses, you know what? I've looked at those Israelites and actually they're pretty good on the whole. I know they had a little stuff up with the golden calf thing, but they're pretty good. So I'll go with them. All right." No. Why does he say he's going to go with them? Because of Moses. Because of Moses. He's pleased with Moses. And because he's pleased with Moses, he says he'll go with the people to the promised land. Moses is that mediator, the one who's representing the people before God. And it's because of him. Because remember, if you weren't here last week, Moses didn't worship the golden calf. Moses was up the mountain talking to God. He came down and found the people worshiping the golden calf. And God says, "I am pleased with Moses, and therefore, I won't leave you." Now, you and I today, we need God's presence in our lives, just like the Israelites. If we don't have God with us, if we don't have his presence, we're nothing. If we want to grow as a church, we need God with us. If we want to be faithful in our marriages or in our singleness or in our job, we need God with us. As we go through hard times in our life and we're really struggling, we need the comfort that God's with us. But on our own record, we've stuffed up just like the Israelites. We've sinned against God, worshipped things other than God. We need a Moses. We need Jesus. Jesus, who is the perfect Moses. See, God looks at Jesus, who really does represent us. He's fully human, like you and me. But he died on a cross to pay our penalty. And he rose again from the dead. And it is because of Jesus. It's because of him, his life and his death and his resurrection that God says, "I'll never leave you. I'm with you." We can actually be a friend with God. We looked at this a few weeks ago when we talked about friendship. How incredible it is that Jesus is our perfect friend. You know, that hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." How amazing that we can be friends with God, know his companionship, have his presence in our life through the Holy Spirit, all because of Jesus. I wonder if that's how you view your Christian life. You are a friend of God. And without that presence of God in our lives, we can't be saved, but also we can do nothing. Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Just like Moses, we need to know, "God, if you're not with us, I'm not going to take one more step. The trials I'm facing, the things that I'm coming up to this week coming, God, if you're not with me, I can't take one more step." Number two, the second thing God offers Moses, because he's faithful, he's good, he doesn't give up on them. Second thing he offers them is he shows Moses his glory. He shows Moses his glory. See, Moses, he's not done with his negotiating. He's got another big request. He says, verse 18, show me your glory. Show me your glory. It has been said that this is the boldest request anyone has ever asked of God. The boldest request anyone has ever asked of God. Because God's glory is his perfection, his majesty, his splendor, his beauty. And to see God's glory is to see who God truly is. Now, Moses, he'd seen glimpses of God's glory. Remember the burning bush? Remember God parting the Red Sea? He'd seen all these glimpses. But Moses is saying here, no, I really want to see it all. I want the whole thing. Show me with my eyes, God, who you are. I think that's the cry of every one of our hearts. We were all made for glory. We were all made to live for something greater than ourselves. It's the reason why, you know, you stand and look at a beautiful sunset and you just go, wow. And you feel so small because we're made for something bigger than ourselves. But we look for glory in all the wrong places, don't we? Instead of God. Well, what does God say to Moses? Moses had this big request. God says, yes and no. Yes and no. He says, okay, Moses, I'll show you my glory. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to preach a little sermon to you. Let me tell you what I'm like. Next verse, verse 19. And the Lord said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Similar things in chapter 34, verse 6. Again, he reveals himself to Moses by preaching a little sermon and telling Moses what he's like. Verse 6 of chapter 34, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. See, if you want to see God's glory, you just look at his character. He's glorious because he's good. He's glorious because he's compassionate. He's glorious because he's forgiving. He's glorious because he's patient and slow to anger. He's glorious because he's loving. But then he says, verse 20, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. There are some things that just cannot coexist. Fire and water. Take fire, put it in the water, it's going to go out. It can't coexist. And so it is with the perfect, holy God. And you and I, sinful humans, who have rebelled against God, who are imperfect, there is no way that we can coexist. How can Moses' human, sinful eyes look at God, who he truly is? It doesn't work. He's going to die. What an incredible God we have. But God says, here's what I'm going to do. Moses, I want you to hide in this little part of the rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand. It's not a literal hand. The Bible often uses human language to help us understand God. I'm going to cover you with my hand. I'm going to pass by, and all you're going to be able to see is my back. All you're going to be able to see is my back. See, what God is doing is he's working out a way for Moses to see just enough so that he goes, whoa, but not anymore, that he can't handle. It's like if you want to look at an eclipse, you know, Human eyes, look at the sun, not good. What do you need? If you're looking at an eclipse, there's those special glasses. And the glasses help you to be able to see enough so you can capture it, you get it, but not too much so that your eyes are burned. Now, I don't know whether Moses felt a bit ripped off. Probably when he heard the idea, but I'm sure when he saw God's back, he was overwhelmed. But here's the thing. You and I have it even better than Moses. Do you believe that? You and I have it even better than Moses. Because listen, on the screen, John chapter 1, this is what it says about Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God became a human. And as people looked at his miracles and he heard his teaching and saw him die and saw him rise again, they knew they were looking at God. They saw the glory of God with their very eyes. Friends, if you want to see the glory of God, look at Jesus. Read your Bibles. Hear Jesus speak. Because if you've never done that before and you're here and you've never investigated who Jesus is for yourself, I can encourage you to do that. Look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Start there with Jesus' life. And I guarantee you, you'll be overwhelmed with who Jesus is. It is incredible. Because when you look at Jesus, you're seeing the glory of God. How amazing that God would end up dying on a cross for you and me. I think every morning we wake up, a great prayer to pray is, God, show me your glory today. Show me more about who you are. Show me more about Jesus. As we open the Bible, God, show me your glory. Show me who you are. And of course, that's why we want to see others know the glory of Jesus. We want to see those up at Midtown know the glory of Jesus. We want to see the students in the area, the workers, the people shopping, the people living here. We want them to know, don't we, the love and the glory of Christ. Because we have it even better than Moses. So God offers his presence. He shows his glory. And number three, what does God do? He transforms his people. He transforms his people. This last week, Christine and I were watching TV. We don't watch free-to-air TV very much, but we found ourselves hooked on one of those shows about plastic surgeries gone wrong. You know those shows? It's a bit of a guilty pleasure, those shows. You see these people who they're desperate to be transformed. They're desperate to look beautiful, to be transformed. And they end up with a third nostril or, you know, five chins or an infected stomach. And their transformation, they're looking for it in the wrong place. It's incredible here, if you're a Christian, God is offering you the greatest glow-up you could ever imagine. Because look at Moses. Jump to Exodus 34:29. This is what it says. Moses has been up the mountain, all right? He's been talking with God. He's been pleading for God to stay with him. He's seeing God's glory. God's even given him the Ten Commandments again because they were broken. So he's saying to Moses, all right, it's back on, my relationship with you. Here's the commandments. He's done all that. And Moses walks down the mountain. Verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he'd spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw him, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. Jump down to verse 33. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord. Everyone could tell when Moses had spent time with God. It's like when you see that friend who's spent too much time in the sun. And you know it, but you know they forgot the sunscreen. And they see Moses and they go, Moses, you've been with God again. In fact, they're terrified. They ask him to wear a veil over his face. And that's what he does. Except when he's speaking on behalf of God. Because then it's right that he looks glorious. But all the other times, he keeps it over his face. Because when you spend time with God, it transforms you. When you spend time with God, the glorious one, you become radiant. And listen to what the New Testament says. It's on the screen. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And you'll notice very similar language. It says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Look at that verse there. It says, you and I, if we're Christians, we have unveiled faces. Those Israelites, they couldn't look at Moses' face. Whoa, Moses, that's too much. We're terrified. Put a veil over it. But not you and I. If you are a follower of Jesus and your sins are forgiven, you can look at God. You can look at Jesus with an unveiled face. You're his friend. And the more you spend time with Jesus, you are being transformed to be like him. Day by day, with ever increasing glory, it says. God, through his Holy Spirit, is making you more like Jesus. You know, they say that the longer a couple is married, the more they start to look like each other. You heard that before? The more they spend time with each other, the more they start to look like each other. I don't know if that's true. But it makes sense here. The more time you spend with God, the more you begin to resemble him, the more you begin to resemble Jesus as you follow Jesus, as you read his word, as you pray to him. You are being transformed. You are becoming radiant. I can think of people in our church and yeah, you know those people that have been Christians for decades and you spend time with them and you just see they radiate Jesus. They just radiate the love and the grace and the peace of Jesus. Or maybe you've got a friend and you knew them before they were a Christian. Now they've become a Christian and you know that something's different. It's because they've met Jesus and they've been transformed. Do your friends know when you've been with Jesus? Or do your colleagues at work not even know that you're a Christian? Do your neighbors not see anything different about you to the neighbor on the other side of their house or across the street? What a great prayer to pray. God, would you make me more like Jesus today? May I radiate, shine as a light for Jesus and become more like him. Moses has it pretty good here, but we've got it better, don't we? We have God's presence everywhere we go because we have Jesus and his Spirit. We've seen the glory of God with our own eyes because we've seen Jesus. And day by day, we don't have to go up a mountain. Day by day, we're being transformed into ever-increasing glory to become more like our Saviour. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you have shown us who you are in Jesus. And we stand in awe of your glory. We thank you, Lord, that you've made it possible for us to be your friends, to be forgiven, to be saved. We thank you that we are your children. And we pray that day by day you would show us more of who you are and change us more and more to be like you. We offer up our lives today, this week. We offer up our lives as a living sacrifice to bring you honor and praise.